So Bethlehem Church, thanks for worshiping with us. Man, across all our campuses this morning, we're glad you're here. Oconee 211, before we hop in here with me at 316, before we hop in, let me let you know, I was standing out saying hello to people going to Discover Bethlehem a few minutes ago, and I looked at the parking lot, and let me just say, sorry about that. You know, we're working on it. And speaking of working on it, Vision Nights, we kick off tonight. What is next? We have way, 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 way more people than we have room. And we have been making it work for years. And God finally opened the door. We want you to know about it. You want to see pictures about what's coming tonight, 5 o'clock. The next 2 weeks at 316 at 5 o'clock. You're going to hear from me tonight of inspiration, but us talking about what the future looks like. All we're going to ask you to do is pray and be a part of it. Tonight, 5 o'clock, one of the next two nights, you call Bethlehem Church home, and you want to go, dude, I want to know, I want to be praying, what's coming. Man, I've heard, we're excited. You will get to see pictures. You're going to get to be inspired. We're going to just talk about what God's done, what we're doing. 2 weeks here, next two Sunday nights, I'll be with the 211 campus Tuesday. I'm coming to see you guys Tuesday night church. That's what I'm talking about. Y'all are committed. And then Oconee in 2 weeks as well. And so we'd love for you to be there. Just want to make you aware of that. Again, you want to do child care? This little bad boy right here will get you child care somehow. I don't know how. You know it. You know technology better than me. Throw your phone up here. Do this, and you're going to have the best child care you've ever had. So we're all excited. Series on family. Let's say the word together with us. One, two, three. We all got them. You get to choose your friends. You don't get to choose your family. Anybody ever hear that? Somebody's like, that's once a year we talk about it. And to get where we're going today, let me bring out my pitching wedge, right? Anybody play golf in the room? Anybody play golf? Raise your hand. Golfers, is it a pitching wedge? What it's designed for? About 120, 130 yards out of the green is, you know, depends on your skill level, is you hit this pitching wedge. People always go, Pastor Jason, how's your golf game? I tell people it's like my preaching game. I'm not saying I'm any good at it, but I'm committed to it, okay? And so that's the same way. I'm not promising you any good at it, but I promise you I'm committed to it. So pitching wedges, what it's designed for? 120, 130 yards out, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. Depends on the golfer, but it's an approach shot to the green, right? But I've used it for other things. Like, what do you mean? This thing also will kill snakes in your yard. You know what I mean? Two snakes have ended their life at this bad boy right here. Some of you are like, come on, man, it's a snake. It's a king snake. It eats the rats. Listen, man, they were bad in the beginning. I still believe they're bad now. I'm a biblical guy. You know what I mean? It's what the Bible said. Bad in the beginning. I still believe they're bad. And so that. Now, let me ask you this. Here's the other one. Anybody got any, anybody know what this is? Duct tape. For a guy who has no handyman skills, which is me, things a lifesaver. Right? Because it makes things work for a season. It helps me get by. It's patchwork. It holds things together. But listen to me. Just because something works for a season doesn't mean it'll work long term. And just because you use one thing to service something else doesn't mean that's what it was designed for. The longer I've pastored families, talk to marriages, there's a temptation for us when it comes to marriage and family to make something work that's not actually working. All right, that we can kind of patch things up for a season, but patching things up for a season isn't going to get you through a lifetime. So we talk about everything to do with family. And here's what we said. If you get your notes, get your app out. What we talked about is that the reality is what we asked during a family series is that God brings things to light. There are habits, there are rhythms, there's patterns in our family that sometimes things need to come to light. And when God brings things to light, he doesn't bring things to light to shame us, to scold us, or to condemn us. God brings things into the light in our life to free us. That's the idea of why we talk about family. Why we talk about family. And here's what we said. This isn't in your notes, but just to kind of get you caught up, here's what we said. Following Jesus is all about relationship. Right? The Bible says, Mark 12, loving God, loving others. Your love for others is seen in your love for God, and your love for God is a reflection of your love for others. Family is all about relationships. That's the most substantive relationships in your life. And here's where we kind of left off, and here's where we're going to camp out for a minute today. Relationships can be hard and stressful. It's all about relationships following Jesus. Family's all about relationships. Relationships can be, but why? It's because of different personalities? Sure. It's because of life pressure? Sure. But why are relationships, can they be so hard and seem to be the source of our stress, right? And here's what I want you to put down. That's what we're talking about. Family relationships can be hard and stressful because when the people we love the most let us down, the pain is unique. Hurts, wounds, disappointments from those we love the most just feels different. The essence of family is this ongoing relationship, which means there's not a beginning and there's not an end. Like, your family is still your family. They're not going anywhere. So your dad is still your dad no matter what your age you are. Your mom's in the room, you have a mom. My sons will always be my sons. My daughter will always be my daughter. Even in divorce and remarriage, and I know we have a lot of blended families here, so let me push a little bit here. Even in divorce and remarriage, sometimes the idea is we're starting fresh and new, and I go, hold on a second. Because the reality is, out of sight, out of mind may sound good, but it's just not the truth. Family relationships, whether they're great or gone bad, they have lasting effects. They have lasting things in our life. Luke 17, Jesus actually says this. We're going to be in Ephesians 4 if you got your Bibles. But Luke 17, I love this. He says, it is impossible, looking at his disciples, that no offenses should come. Temptations to sin, shortcomings, right? That's what the actual translation says in some. But what do you mean no offenses? Jesus looks at his disciples and goes, it is impossible to live this life and not be hurt by people. People will offend you. We live in a culture where everybody's offended by everything. Jesus actually looks at his disciples and goes, if you think you're going to get through this life without being hurt, being wounded, being lied to, being betrayed, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Pastor John Bevere, he says this when he talks about relationships, and I thought it was dead on. It's not in your notes, but just kind of gets us going. The hurt that comes from the hurt that comes from those we care about, our family, is unique. Why? You expect more from them. After all, you've given more of yourself to them. And so the higher the expectations, the greater the fall. So when we are hurt, here's what I'm talking about. Small slights, wounded, daily disappointments, lasting and lingering frustrations that just kind of lives there, or deep betrayal and hurt. The problem is not just in the moment. The problem is over time, bitterness, resentment, anger, slander sits in our heart, and we think it's directed at somebody that's hurt us, but it's actually only affecting us. May I prescribe to you this Sunday, the dysfunction in your family has less at times to do with the outside world that's gone crazy, and sometimes has to do with the resentment, the bitterness that dwells in our home that we don't see. If you got your Bibles, Ephesians 4, and I said Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, how the gospel, what we're spending our time is Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, how the gospel speaks into all of our relationships. The gospel is that Jesus changes us, and how that change in us as gospel people affects all of our relationships, specifically our family. And we said there are characteristics of our time, if you were here last week, that we live in an ever-present anxiety culture. We're anxious is just kind of a presence we live in. And we're continually consuming content. And there was this third part I talked about that I want to sit down on this week. I said, we live in a time of extreme self-focus. Right? Self-focus is the inability. Here's what I want you to see. When I say we're a self-focused society, what I'm saying is we have the inability to see things through anybody else's eyes but our own. It's a deep narcissism. Now, I'm smiling for a second because you just got to own it. That's just where we live. I mean, you guys are way more spiritual than me at Oconee, maybe not, but here they are, okay? You're right? But here, like I know, you. Have you ever just had a day where you're just irritated with people? You just peopled out? Like, come on. They're like, not me, Pastor. I love everybody. Come on, bro. You just had a day where the last person you want to cut you off on 85 and 316. And you're standing in line, and the person bagging your groceries forgets something, right? And something happens at the office and you meant to get something. You start your day by spilling. It's just a day where you're just irritated. You're just mad, and the self-focus just sits in us. And some days when we're just irritated with people, like if we were to honestly post what we really feel like on our social media, it'd go bad. You know what I mean? Like if you were to tweet something that you're actually thinking, it'd go bad. Some of you need to take notes here. Don't tweet what I think. That's good, actually, okay? Right? But Instagram, if you were to put up a meme, there's just days, and this is just me being candid, where I've had a day where just irritated, just tired, just people. Tell me if you've ever felt like this, where I'd want to tweet something like this. Everybody's an idiot but me. I'm awesome. We have those days. Again, you guys don't, obviously, but there's days where you just want to go, that's what I feel like when it comes to people. Now, for the record, that's a fake post. I've never done that, okay? But it's what you feel like. Self-focused, only able to see things through our, is one of the characteristics of our time, but listen in. I actually think it's deeply symptomatic of the days we're living in. 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. What does that mean? A deep introspection and narcissism and only able to see things through their own lens. Jesus says in Matthew, in the last days, many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Self-focus is more than just we live in preoccupied consumeristic times. Listen to me. It is a deeply spiritual symptoms of the days in which we're living in. So with that in mind, and we get wounded, and we get disappointed, and we get hurt. Let's see what Paul says. Verse 25. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, you got to go, what's it there for? It's therefore because of the change Jesus has made. Paul just talked about putting on the new self. There's an old self and a new self. And Paul's talking about walking out in the new power that's yours in Christ. Look at what he says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Underline that word. And speak truthfully to your neighbor. For all members of one body. We're going to come back to that in a moment. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. The most common thing we feel when we've been hurt, when we've been wounded, when we've been disappointed, when somebody just ticks us off, what do we feel? Mad. Angry. Paul talks about that. And you don't give the devil a foothold if you deal with your anger. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Doesn't it feel like when somebody in your life is taking and taking and taking and taking, they're a thief because they're just taking from you and never giving anything to you, Paul talks about. He goes, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Uh-oh. But only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do you know when I'm most likely to say the most awful things, the most vile things, the most do you know when you're most likely to say things you will look back and go, I wish I wouldn't have said that? When somebody hurts you. When somebody takes advantage of you. Somebody makes you mad. That's what Paul's talking about. He goes, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What grieves God is not when someone hurts us, not when somebody wounds us, not when somebody... What grieves the work of God in our life, I should say. What grieves the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is not something that happens to us, but how we respond to something that happens to us. I just said a mouthful there. What grieves the work of God in your life, Bethlehem Church, is it this happened? We live in a broken world where Jesus says it's impossible for you not to live offended, not to live this life and be hurt. But what happens, what grieves the work of God in us is the way we respond to what happens. Then look at what he says. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage and all anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. So when if you're in family, if you're in relationship, if you're human breathing, you have been wounded, you have been hurt, you have been disappointed, somebody's made you mad. Some of it's slight things, and some of it's deep hurt that I'm talking to this morning. But I just want to chart you through two responses, because there's a self-focused mentality, the way we respond, the way our culture responds, and there's a gospel response. There's a way that we are conditioned, that's our default setting. And there, when we've been hurt, when we've been wounded, when we've been ticked off, when somebody has done something to us, there's a way that we respond as gospel people, and there's a way that our culture responds. Let me explain. Paul starts by saying, put off any falsehood. That's where he begins. He's talking to believers. He's going, if you are a believer in Jesus, and I'm a believer in Jesus, let's just shoot straight with each other. That's what he's saying. He goes, we're all members of one body, right there in verse 25. So let's just shoot straight with one another. Why? He says, let's just talk. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to being hurt, let's talk straight. Because in our culture, here's why I think that matters. A self-focused society, when you're hurt, when you're wounded, when something happens, we have a victim mentality. We perpetuate victimhood. Our society does. And I'm talking this morning. I've been wronged. Nobody's experienced what I've experienced. You can't understand. You just don't get it. But the gospel response is people of Jesus, people who've been changed by Jesus, is simply this. Whatever anyone's done to me or to anyone else, I stand just as guilty. It's two different thoughts. Let me explain them to you. Victim mentality. We are a perpetuating victim society. You've been wronged. It's not fair. You've been hurt. Nobody understands. And you're a victim. But the gospel says, no, whatever's been done to you or to anyone else that you love, you stand just as guilty. What do you mean, Pastor? Explain that. People have lied to me, Jason. People have lied to me. He lied to me. She lied to me. No, I get it. Listen to me. That hurts. It's not right. You were wrong. But can we shoot straight? You've lied as well. Nuh-uh. Come on. Listen. People have told me one thing and then they went out and did something else. I mean, they told me this. He told me this. They told me this. She told me this. They said this. They said this. And then they went out and did something else. I just can't believe it. Listen. That hurts. It stings. But can we be honest? You've said things and then gone out and done something else as well. They made a promise to me. They made a commitment to me. And they broke that commitment. And it hurts. It's not right. And it stings. But can we talk candidly? You've made promises. You've made commitments. You've said that'll never happen. And it has. And it has. People have unfairly judged me. I've been unfairly judged. People have just made judgments about me. People have made accusations about me. It's just not right. When that happens to you, Jason, it's not right. You're right. It's not fair when somebody unfairly. I get it. It hurts. It wounds. But come here. Let's shoot straight with each other. At some point in your life, you've unfairly judged somebody as well. At some point in your life, you've made a judgment about somebody as well. People have talked about me behind my back. I mean, they've said one thing to my face, my friends, it's relationships, even at the church. They've said one thing to my face, then they said something else behind my back, and that hurts, it stings, it's not right. Come on, lean in. My guess, if I know me, you're like me, and I bet there's times in my life where I've said something about somebody behind their back. Whatever anyone's done to me or to anyone else, I stand just as guilty. If I were you, I'd push me on that statement a little bit. I don't know, Jason. I get what you're saying. I'm not perfect. But that's a big statement you're making there. It's a huge statement you're making. Well, let's just make sure we let Jesus come behind and make sure clean up anything. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most famous sermon Jesus ever, well, not probably, the most famous sermon. Again, across all religious literature, people would say Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount is the most informative, instructive, and enlightened speech, even if you're not a believer, anybody ever gave. Everybody would tell you that. In it, he looks at the crowd who's sitting out there, and he goes, hey, you heard it was said, do not murder. And everybody's like, that's right. You better not murder. We all can agree, murderers, they're going to get judged. Jesus goes, yeah. They're going to get judged. Then Jesus, in the way Jesus does, looks and goes, you know what, though? If you hate your brother or sister, you're angry at your brother or sister, you've done the same thing and you'll be judged with the same judgment. I said, that's tough. You've heard it said not to commit adultery. That's right, Jesus. Don't be committing adultery. I'd never do that. Jesus goes, you've heard that. Everybody agrees. That's right. That wouldn't be me. Not going to happen. What does Jesus do? He looks at him and goes, hey, what I'm telling you is if you've looked at a woman lustfully, gentlemen, you've done the same thing in your heart. And every guy goes, ugh. Right? Listen to me. In a self-focused society, we are experts at casting ourselves as victims and rewriting stories that put ourselves at the center of all injustice and wrongdoings. In a victim culture, we rewrite stories and rewrite narratives to make sure everybody knows or make sure the people that need to know that we're at the center of wrongdoing and we're the one that's... Listen, Jesus never teaches us to act like what has happened hasn't happened. Jesus has never teaches us when we were wounded or hurt, we should fake it till we make it. That's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches us that what has happened to you is not final. And at the same time, you're not blameless. Self-focused society, when I've been hurt, when I've been wounded, anger is my right. Anger is my right. The gospel response, the emotion of anger has its place, it's just not a permanent place. Self-focused society, it's your right. That happened to you. They lied to you. She hurt you. They said this. They did this. You have a right to be angry. The gospel, though, is the emotion of anger has its place. It's just not a... So God's word, let me free you up. God's word to us as people is not never be angry. That's not his word. God's word to us is you will be angry, but don't sin in your anger. The emotion of anger has its place in a healthy heart. Let me say this to you. I'm about to free some of you up. The emotion of anger has its place in a healthy heart. It's just not a lasting and permanent place. It's got its own, it's got its place, right? Like when we are mad, when we are angry, when we see wrongdoings, when we see injustices, maybe corporately in the world, and it bugs us, it bothers us, it ticks us off, that's okay, right? Or even when something happens to us and there's an anger around it, right? How could this be? That's natural. It's an emotion. But listen to me. God gives an expiration date on even our righteous anger. What do you mean righteous anger? Anger that you think is righteous is rightly yours. And God's okay with it because God even gives our righteous indignation and our righteous anger a shelf life, an expiration date. And when is that? The end of the day. The end of the day. Listen, here's what Jesus says. Paul says, be angry and what? Okay, you're going to feel angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Anger will happen because we're human, but we just can't keep it. John Bevere calls unresolved conflict. I would say this, unresolved conflict is the trap of Satan. I love John Bevere's language. He's a pastor I read on this subject. He calls it the bait of Satan. Unresolved conflict is the bait of Satan. Because anger is an emotion. Everybody gets angry, but not everybody chooses to live there. But in a culture of self-focus, here's what we'll never admit. In a culture of self-focus, we'll never admit we kind of like being angry. Now, we don't like the reason that we are angry or what happened to us, but we like being angry because we like to think we've got something on someone. So-and-so did this wrong to me or to us, and anger offers us a sense of moral superiority. So we think it's a natural emotion. We feel, no doubt. But when we let anger dwell in our heart, what happens is anger moves from an emotion to becoming a spirit. And there's a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of resentment. An angry emotion becomes a spirit. Dallas Willard, who's probably of five guys that have the most influence in the Christian world, in the global Christianity the last 100 years, one of the guys' name is Dallas Willard. He died a few years ago. He was an ethics professor at the University of Southern California. That place is not known as a bastion of conservative Christianity, okay? right? But Dallas Willard, influential, his writings are unbelievable. He says this, and I read it a few years ago, and I thought, that's a stretch. But the longer I've pastored, I think he's right. Here's what he said. Anger, he said, is the most fundamental problem in the human life. I think there's a lot of other problems, Jason. Oh, two. I'm telling you. Why do you mean? Because the lie of anger, the myth of anger, is we think it's directed at something or somebody. But when anger is unchecked, it begins to affect every relationship in your life because envy and bitterness sits in there and affects and clouds everything. There may be anger and resentment too that are pointed at specific people, but the problem is the people that have nothing to do with it still pay the price. Still pay the price. It affects your life now. And then here's the other thing I would say. In a self-focused society, when you've been hurt, when you've been wounded, when you lied to, you're entitled to be bitter. You're entitled to be bitter. But the gospel is forgive as Christ has forgiven me. So if you look right there in verse 31, Paul says bitterness, envy, rage, malice, hate. He goes, how does all this work itself out for the believers? And here's the word Paul uses. What is different for us in a culture that's okay to be bitter, forgiving each other just as Christ God, just as in Christ God forgave you. The gospel is I owed a debt I could not pay. Here is the gospel. This is the foundation of your belief. I owed a debt you could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And by faith in that, I am forgiven and freed. That's the gospel. So let me say that again. The gospel, the centerpiece of our belief is not you got a potential that God wants you to live up to. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not you were created and you're awesome and just let God get a hold of you and it'll change everything. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you owed a debt, my friend, you could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. My sin was my responsibility. Jesus made it his. And by faith in Jesus, I am forgiven and freed once and for all. That's the gospel. So listen to me. Christianese, hold on, has a tendency. Here's what Christianese does. Y'all know what Christianese is? Somebody says, he said Christianese? Christianese. I've been a pastor for a long time. Christianese is we like saying little coffee cup, mug, little statement things that are broad, but we can't really nail them down. Jesus is all about love. I'm a Christian because it's all about love. And I just like focusing on the love. That's broad. Sounds great. Super broad. Can I tell you the most specific action of love in Scripture? Forgiveness. Do you want to know what spiritual warfare in your family is? Not the demons on your doorstep, the unforgiveness in your heart. Spiritual warfare is everywhere. Spiritual warfare is in your home because at times unforgiveness, the things in the dark, God wants to bring into the light. And a lot of times what we don't realize is forgiveness is actually the greatest act of spiritual warfare you'll ever immerse in. You'll ever give yourself to. Forgiveness isn't something we aspire to. Forgiveness is something we have received. For Jesus' followers, listen to me, forgiveness isn't a helpful suggestion, nor is it optional. Actually, for Jesus' followers, it's a command. And we don't like to think about it, but actually unforgiveness is a sin. We like to go, they sinned against me. He sinned, and you're right, it happens. Sometimes it's deep and personal, and as we listen this morning, we feel like there's some of that that's coming back up. I get it. And sometimes it's just the slight offenses, just the small things, right? But what I'm telling you is when unforgiveness sits in there, it affects everything. So in the context of family, let's get as practical as you can. Because in family, you're part of ongoing relationships. And if there's anything I've learned about healthy family, healthy marriage, I'm trying to figure it out. 20 years of marriage, 15 years of parenting. The only way ongoing relationships works is if the currency in your home, the currency that you're living by, is the currency of forgiveness. How does relationships last? The only thing I can put my finger on in this crazy culture is there's a currency of forgiveness. As a guy who has tons of relationships, right? As a pastor knows a lot of people, I don't want to have my life kind of carnage with collateral damage. And the only way I've learned to live in that or trying to figure that out is the currency of my life has to be forgiveness. So what do you mean? When you think forgiveness, let's make it as practical as you can make it. You got to think, when you think forgive, you forgive fast, you forgive frequently, and you forgive faithfully. How does it work in the context of family and marriage? I'm talking to, listen to me, for students amongst each other. Brothers and sisters. Husbands to wives. In dating relationships. In just work relationships. Ongoing relationships. How does forgive? You got the three things Nan and I talk about in our house. Fast, frequent, faithful. What do you mean? Fast. Little things become big things faster than we think. That's why we got to forgive fast. I'm talking about the little grudges, the little resentments, the tone that we used, that we didn't communicate well, and we don't do that, and I was supposed to get him, and you were supposed to be there, and this was supposed to happen, and you weren't listening. The little things, the tone is harsh. Small things become big things when they go undealt with. Little things become big things. I talked to a gentleman after the first service standing right here on the backside of a marriage. And he looked at me and said, Jason, I lost my marriage because the little things were big things that we didn't deal with till it's too late. Little things become big things. That's why we have to forgive fast. And that little thing, daily offenses, listen, I mean, think about the most unoffendable people on the planet should be believers. We should be the most unoffendable. But Christians are sometimes, I'm so offended they said that. Well, they're lost. The world's broken. It's dark. The world's not going, are we going to offend Christians when we say this? No. But in our home, it's like we just are, at times, I just want to go, relax. Why do you mean? Do you know how much we've been forgiven of? And what we've been forgiven of, we should be the least offended people on the planet. If your house is a house of a lot of offense and he said and they did and irritated and harsh in tone, I am telling you right now, you are, go back here. You're making something work that's not going to work for a long time. You're holding something together because forgiveness has to be the currency of the home. Here's another one. What do you mean forgive frequently? What do you mean forgive frequently? Well, one of the things that's helped me pastoring, one of the things that helps me in general talking to people, and I want you to think about, look around all of our rooms right now, lots of people in all of our rooms. Every person in this room, the people that you are sitting by that you don't know, the people that are sitting behind you in front of you, let me tell you the truth about every person in this room. Everybody right now is fighting a battle you know nothing about. I read something by Pastor Scott Sauls this week in a book called Beautiful People in my time with God. And it's this little statement that I go, boy, that's huge. And Scott Sauls writes this, and he goes, you know what would change our relationships with people? He said this, if we realized almost every person is insecure and under-encouraged, and nobody will admit it. Almost every person you come in contact with in our culture are insecure, many of them living in your house, and under-encouraged. How differently would the tone, listen, do you want to know about your students if you parent teenagers? They won't tell you this. They're insecure and oftentimes under-encouraged. They won't admit it, though. Can I tell you about your husband, ladies? You know how much he's told 100 different times? He's not worthy in his job. He's not good enough. Men, you'll know about your wife. You know how much tells her she doesn't look the right way, right? She doesn't act the right way, right? Y'all don't have it. Do you know how many things remind people of all their flaws? You live in a culture where most people are insecure and under-encouraged and nobody wants to admit it. Why do you say that? Because here's what we know. In a broken world, hurt people hurt people. We forgive frequently. Why? Because you think you married your soulmate. You married a dude who will screw up. I married my soul. No, you didn't. The Bible talks about they're my soulmate. What, you making that up? The whole thing you just made up. I hope he is. I hope she is. My kids are going to change the world. I hope they do, but they're going to screw up on their way to changing the world. And they're going to fail again. You got to forgive frequently. Why? Somebody's got to go first. And you live in a world and you're sharing a house with people who screw up. And then here's the other one, forgive faithfully. What do you mean forgive faithfully? We forgive faithfully not because we feel like it, not because the other person's earned it, not because we want to. We forgive because we've been forgiven. The center of our faith is forgiveness. There's a romantic, sentimental language. I say this. We have this romantic, sentimental language when it comes to marriage. We're getting married and we're starting a new life together. We're getting married and it's a brand new start. Not really. It's a new relationship. What do you mean, Pastor? You've lived a life before you got married. You had relationships before you got married. Why do you say all that? Because if you don't deal with old wounds will bleed into new relationships. And we have this romantic language. It's just he and I, it's our fresh start. No, it's a brand new relationship. It's not a fresh start. You lived a life before you got married. And some of us, with kids, we talk about, well, with kids, it's we're going to make our way. We have kids. It's a brand new life we got, right? We're stepping into a brand new life and a blank slate. No, not really. You just got new responsibilities. Marriage is about a new relationship, and kids are not about a brand new future. No, it's just about a new responsibility. That's what it is. We're going to have kids, and we're going to do it our way. No, you just got a new responsibility. Seems like Lord knows I did, Pastor. Can we talk about that for a second? I know. But here's we have this romantic language that disregards our relationships in the past and our family in the past, and here's what I want. Everybody listen to me. Look at me right here. Your past isn't your past if it's still affecting your present. And your past isn't your past if it's painting the script for your future. And the reason forgiveness has to be the currency of our home is because we live in a world that will wound you. Jesus looks at us and says, it is impossible that you live this life and not be offended. It ain't gonna happen. People will hurt you. They will let you down. Small slights. Everyday grudges, big things. So our prayer for this series as we close, and we're going to be real practical this morning. Sometimes, listen, forgiveness stirs up a lot in people, I know. And I've tried to make it as practical and hands-on and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants. But what we said is this. When God brings things into the light, he brings into the light, and he brings them into the light for our good, not to scold us, not to shame us, not to condemn us, but to free us. And here's the best part. It's not in your notes. It's what we started with last week. God never calls us to something he doesn't empower us for. God never calls us to something. We are called to be a people of forgiveness. How does love express itself in the life of a believer? Not that we have ooey-gooey feelings, but that we choose the path of forgiveness because we've been forgiven. So across all of our campuses, I want you to stand with me. Oconee 2:11, I want you to stand with me. And when you stand, I just want you to look at me. I'm gonna ask you one question, and then we're gonna pray. I ask you one question, then we're gonna pray. If you're a person, who has trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you've been saved. You're a person who goes, I have placed my, whether it's be 20 years ago or 20 months ago, I have placed my faith, I have trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. Across our campuses, will you lift your hand? If your hand is up, what I'm saying to you is, you have the power to forgive because you've been forgiven. Leave them up. Well, y'all, I'm tired. No, you're all right. You're right. Hold it. The myth, listen to me, the myth of like the pastors preach about unforgiveness. It's kind of pie in the sky stuff. He wants me to be a pushover. I'm not telling you the relationship will ever be the same. I'm telling you, you've got to take your hand off the person's throat because God wants to take you to a new place. And until you let go of that, you're not going to a new place. So we're just going to acknowledge this together as we close. You can put your hand down. We don't do this in our own power. It's just simply this. Put this up. We're going to make this declaration before God because we're the people that's been forgiven. I declare that with the Holy Spirit's help, I will forgive others as God forgives without limitations. I declare that with the Holy Spirit's help, I will forgive others as God. So on the cross, here's what the Bible says. The last words Jesus said, it is finished. We are forgiven. The work that God, Christ came to do. Past shame, forgiven. Present struggle, forgiven. Future screw up that you're not even planning to do, but you're going to screw up, forgiven. Once and for all, it is finished. That means without limitations. I declare that with the Holy Spirit's help, I will forgive others as God forgives without limitations. On the count of three, it's just our prayer. We're going to pray together. One, two, three. I declare that with the Holy Spirit's help, I will forgive others as God forgives without limitations. One more time, we're going to say that. That's fresh. Not on our own strength, but with the Holy Spirit's power, right? Let's say it one more time. One, two, three. I declare that with the Holy Spirit's help, I will forgive others as God forgives without limitations. Campus pastors, you can take it. So I pray that the currency of our home would be forgiveness. Forgiveness.